You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
I'm excited to be here. I'm Heather Ramsdell. I'm the children and team pastor here, and they asked me to speak on family today, so I'm super excited about that, what Jesus had to say. I was excited until I started really looking, but it's going to be good. First of all, I want to say that I'm proudly here from 10.49 miles of the adoption run, and it is because of the grace of God that I don't even feel that sore. So thank you all who prayed for me and for that. That's not about me at all. It is about Greg and Jess wanting to offer thanks to all of you and to this church for supporting them through this run. There was 125 miles accomplished. If you follow the page online, tons of people all over the world actually joined us. It was pretty exciting. And just kudos to the people in this church that are actually the foster parents that I get the privilege to get to know and that have adopted. So we thank you and give you guys kudos, and we appreciate you. So I'm just, you know, they're the heroes. And we are blessed because this is a church where we get to be their family too. And that's what I want to talk about today. But, you know, I think Jesus was really into this adoption thing because if you think about it, he was actually adopted. His biological dad was the Holy God. Don't quote me on that, please. No. We won't go there. But in a way, Joseph had to adopt him, right? And had to make a choice. We know that. Joseph made a choice to stay with Mary and follow God's plan. And so when we welcome someone into our family, it's a choice. Family is a choice too. I mean, you don't get to choose your family. We all know that. But I asked Holy Spirit, please do not let me get sidetracked and say things I don't want to say. My family is praying that even louder and harder right now. I might have sent them a little message that said, I'm sorry, I'm a pastor, and anything you say or do can be used in a sermon against you. I don't know. Or for you, for us, for the kingdom. But anyways, I love that I'm able to share on family. Now, I'm not super qualified, but I have been I have a family. I was the baby of seven. I was born 10 and a half years after my last sibling. I was raised like an only child-ish. My brother moved out when he was seven. I had a mama. I grew up in a Christian home, kind of. I had a mom and a dad. Yeah, I had both. But I grew up in a Christian home, and my mom was a Christian, but my dad was not. So a lot of what Jesus talks about family does resonate with me. And I also have a wonderful in-laws. So I have another family, and I've been in that family longer than I was just in my own family. And then I had a family. So I have four daughters. So if you're a boy mom, I do have a little bit of advice. I've learned over being a children's pastor a lot about boys and their development, but girls are the best, and I love them so much. They are challenging, but I am challenging. So that's just reality, right? Like, I don't know if dads struggle with their sons more than they struggle with their daughters. Is that true? I don't know, because we don't have that comparison. I always just say that we had all girls because I have the best girl dad. That's how I said it. So kudos to you for giving us for all girls. I want to talk about it we'll just go to the notes. So Jesus' family line had issues. Now I want to remind us that the New Testament opens up and God had been quiet for a little bit, right? And then we open up in Matthew 1 with Jesus' genealogy. It's his line. Now, it had issues, okay? So it says in, let me go to Matthew 1. I didn't give them this scripture, and that's okay, but I'm not going to read the 14 generations and the next, but it says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David. He had a little bit of dysfunction going on. Now, if you're new and you have no clue, do we just say that he kind of took a woman, had adultery with her, and then they ended up having a baby, and so he had to kill her husband? That's dysfunction, right? That's dangerous. So dysfunction is dangerous function. That's what the dis means. It actually means dangerous. So I think a lot of us, we tend to use that word dysfunction, right? Dysfunctional family. But we all have some level of dysfunction in our lives, right? There is some, we're not perfect, but we also don't want to settle on dysfunction. Because God didn't settle and say, dysfunction equals disqualifying. No. So no matter what family line we come from, no matter what, I mean, if you go in, there's drunkards, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. There's a prostitute Jesus chose to have in his line. I mean, like things that we wouldn't talk about, right? And won't talk about at Thanksgiving dinner, you know? And that's okay because we want Jesus' words. That's who we want to follow. And he wasn't afraid of his own family's dysfunction and to be born into that. So we don't have to be afraid of that either. But it doesn't disqualify us or give us an excuse. Yeah, that lands, right? It's not an excuse. Well, I never knew. Well, I grew up like this. Well, this, that. It's not an excuse. Once we meet Jesus, we are a new creation in him, and he left us his word and the Holy Spirit to help us, which thank God, because I would be a mess and so would my family be without him. Now, in John 1:1, I put that because I want to talk about how Jesus was into marriage, and the basis of family is marriage. It's a union between a man and a woman because that produces the baby. The baby produces the family. John 1:1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I do these kind of things in kids' church all the time. I may over-teach you how to find scripture. It's just in my brain whenever I am looking for scripture. But in the beginning, let me get to it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. That's the only reason I showed you that scripture, because I want to go back to Genesis right now, Genesis 2:24. So we might be, they're fast. I love it. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So what I wanted to show you here is not that scripture. Okay, we know that. No. He created Adam and Eve. This is right after he created Eve, and this is the instruction he gives. That is why a man leaves his mother and father. He gives an instruction that you must leave your mother and father. I was like, man, I never saw that before, that there was actual instructions to go create your new family unit. And that is important, right? So right from the beginning, before parents were even established, because it was just God was creating man, he was teaching us something. And then he speaks this words of instruction in Mark 10. We're going to go over quite a bit of scripture, but this is about Jesus' words, and that's what I'm trying to stick to talking about family. So Mark 10, 6 through 9. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, this was given when people were questioning and pushing Jesus about divorce. They were pushing him, and this is what he tells them. He always points us back to his original design. He's good like that. He always shows us his original design. And he gives us instructions and what it's meant. Now, this is my favorite part about Jesus and marriage, what I discovered. So let's go to John 2, 3 through 5. So his first miracle that he decided to do was at a wedding. We all probably know that, or we've heard that, because there's lots of, memes and different things about Jesus turning water into wine. I mean, that the world adopts that and loves that one. So, you know, he talks about it. But what I love is that he was present and he participated that day. Now, here's the cool thing. The little dialogue going on. Jesus is like, his mom's kind of butts in right here. I kind of get his mom a lot. I like totally fell in love with Mary doing this. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And he says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" And Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." I was like, mama's calling him higher. Now this is, right? That's what mom's jobs are. We're going to call you higher and call out in you what God has called you to do. I'm sure my kids hated that. I have a little story about that. She's very thankful today. So, Micaiah, this is your first story. Actually, I feel like I have a lot about her, but anyways. So we pull into Stewart's, right? And Gabby, if you all know Gabby, she has a strong personality, more like her mama. Like, she's, like, wanting to go buy the milk at 5 when it's, like, not even appropriate to let your kid go in the store alone and buy the milk at 5 running through the parking lot. Like, she would have done it. Micaiah's about 10, okay? And I said, "You're going to go in and buy the milk. Here's a $5 bill. I don't know how much it cost. I don't know what to do. Please, God, please, mom, please don't make me do it." Gabby's like, "Just let me do it. We're going to be here all day." I was like, "No, you're going to know how to pay for something. Do you ever want to go on a youth trip? Do you ever want to, like, you need to do this." And of course, Gabby's arguing, "Just let me do it. We're going to be here all day." So I forced her to go into the store and buy milk. Now, mean mom. That's mean mom me, because if you know Micaiah, everybody's like, "Oh, poor Kaya." Like, really? But today, there's funny little stories where she'll call me and be like, "Thanks for making me go buy the milk, mom. I had to do this today." Right? Like, we have to push each other in family, whether it be our kids or each other, to do things that we know maybe isn't your gifting or maybe is your gifting. So Jesus, we don't know. I love reading different little stories because it was like, maybe, you know, Mary had burnt the dinner and Jesus, like, fixed it. And maybe his brother, like, scraped his knee really bad and he's like, "Oh, I don't want to listen to him cry anymore," and fixed it. Like, you know, like, I don't know. What was it like growing up with Jesus? Like, was he doing miracles? It says it's his first miracle, but is it his first recorded miracle? I don't know. But she must have saw something in Jesus, and she says, "You do what he says." Now, this is what I love about Mary. She was a fixer. Any mamas out there? Anybody? Fixers? There's dads too. Like, fixers, gonna fix it. Like, my poor kids have been product of my fixing, and they've had to help other people because I just want to fix situations that I don't even, I think I've heard my husband say more once, like, it's not your responsibility. But what, I would so be Mary. It said, like, it would be humiliating to run out of wine. Like, we did a wedding. It would be humiliating as the host to run out of wine. So she is like, "We are not letting this happen to my friend. So you do it right now." And he says, "No." Actually, Tony, we laughed because he's like, "Woman." And she's like, "Did Jesus really say woman to his mom?" I'm like, "Yeah, but I think he used that a lot. So I don't think it was like, you know, like, it's not my time." And she just said, "Do what he says." And she's like, he's like, "Okay. Mom button in again. I guess I'm just going to do what she says." And we all know that he gives instructions. They go do it. And Jesus turned the situation. They're like, "Ah, oh, you saved the wine for like the third day, the best stuff. You guys are awesome. Usually we get the cheap stuff now." Now, I don't think Jesus got all the credit there. I think the host probably did, right? I mean, maybe some people did, but the host. It was like Jesus comes into the situation and he's gonna make it better. I love that. And his mama was a fixer. I like that too. I think she was a little harsh and tough too, and I'm okay with that because I've kind of been that kind of mom, a little bit tough. Poor Kaya. So anyways, let's go on. Jesus loved kids. Obviously, you're probably not surprised that I'm going to use this scripture today in Matthew 18:2-4. It's probably back there. It's just so much easier, especially with my eyes aging. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was like, so what was happening there, if you're not familiar, is basically the disciples, those religious people, the parents were bringing their kids, and they just wanted Jesus to touch them and bless them. Now, if you were a parent, do you want Jesus to touch and bless your kid? Like, please, wouldn't you do whatever it took to get your kid to Jesus? What do we do as moms and dads? What do we, anything it takes to get them to Jesus, to get their hearts to turn towards him, right? You would do anything. And Jesus, they were like, don't bother him with them. Don't. And he's like, oh, you think you guys are my disciples and you're like my buddies? But really? I'm going to put you to shame right here. Don't you ever deny kids to come into me. These are the greatest in the kingdom. Now, I'm just going to be real. Back then, that would have been an insult to them. That would have been like they were probably embarrassed and shamed. Or they started kind of tweaking their heads like, maybe he isn't the Messiah. You know, that happens later to him. Yeah, okay. But so his words were intense and strong about kids and how in regard to the kingdom. Now, I want you to remember this. I'm trying to get back to my notes here, just so that, give me just a second. He was angry and annoyed. Jesus was angry and annoyed. They didn't get it. He saw unfair treatment, and unless you are like them, you aren't going to enter the kingdom, were his words. This isn't just for kids. It's for everyone. So let's talk about kids and how they behave and how we behave towards them. So if you have an infant, you only expect so much out of them. Now, if you have a new baby, what happens when that baby smiles? Right? Like, everybody gets a video. It goes on Facebook now. You make the phone calls. You video it, and you send it. Like, who doesn't watch baby videos over and over? Like, so cute. We just had this video of a friend of ours, little guy, and I probably watched it 6 times in a row. He was just getting excited, and he was doing this. Like, but we can just watch it over and over again, right? They are just so amazing. Now, what if a baby starts to walk? We video those first steps. Now, are those good steps? Are those strong steps? No. Do we expect them to run? No. So let's step back. As we think about family, as we think about each other, as we think about being believers, and let's adjust ourselves and our expectations on people to what Jesus put on people. If you're a toddler, or if you're going through something, some of you are going through something right here, and some of us have no idea, but you're just doing the best you can right now. You know what Jesus says? You know what I mean? You know, what he says over you is that you're doing a good job. I see you. We don't all have to. I'm off topic, but I want to tell you that Jesus sees us where we're at, and we need to see each other where they're at. The hardest thing in family, I'm going to talk natural family right now, is to not see, the Bible talks about the plank. Take the plank out of your own eye before you take the splinter out. How many of us as parents have made it our job to see the planks in our kids' eyes? Our family members' eyes. Okay, I am 100% on discipline and correction and instruction. So this is not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we focus so much on where someone's failing, especially in our families, right? That hits the hardest as parents, as kids, as siblings. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're grandparents or or who we all have people in our lives, right, that we call family. We focus so much on that thing that we're missing all God has done in them and grown in them, or we can, right? I didn't have to make Gabby get out of the car. I had to harness her in the car seat. You know what I mean? So I can't expect I can't do the same things and walk the same journey parenting those two personalities. It's the same with us and with family. We have to acknowledge each other's personalities. I won't get on the Enneagram, I promise. But I'm a 3, in case you're wondering. So, but if you don't know what the Enneagram is, it has been an amazing thing, because I wish I would have known that my number one, my firstborn child was a challenger, is her personality. That would have made so much sense to me as a parent. So if you're parenting young children or children at all, I recommend that you do look into that. Because when you learn how to treat others according to their personality, it doesn't just help them, it helps you too. It helps you not get offended by them or so worn out. Or it helps you love them the way that they're intended to have been. Yes, I am off my notes, but this is good, right? Good. I lost my notes. I got too many notes. I'm like, okay. Anyways, so what I wanted to talk about, got there. Jesus got off. We're going to go. Now I'm going to talk about, we're going to go into the heart of my message. I wanted to point out that God was into family because he was into marriage. He was into kids. This is what he thinks. So if you think that parenting your kid isn't your number one job, that's wrong. That is the number one, you know, your job is to raise your family. That is, he's not saying that, except when you Google what Jesus said about family. So that's what I did, well, in a roundabout way. I am not ashamed to Google things when I'm like, hey, Siri, tell me where Jesus turned water into wine. Like, anybody else? I just wanted to put it out real. Okay, there's other people doing that with me. It's much easier. Matthew 10, 34 through 37. He was intense. Jesus was intense. I relate even more to Jesus. I can be very intense. So Jesus says in Matthew 10, 34 through 35, I really want to turn to this in my Bible. If you can bear with me for a minute. Matthew. Is that right? Matthew 10. That's why I can't find it. Matthew 10. Okay. All right, Jesus is giving a lot of instructions right here to his disciples. So we're just going to go a lot of red letter words. So I'm really trying to focus on his red letter. But here he's saying, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Ouch, that's good news with Thanksgiving coming up, huh? This was not the fun scripture to look into, but bear with me for a little bit, because Jesus was intense for a reason. He had, if we all know, Jesus had 3 years he did ministry, and he had to, like, make it count. And so he was making it count these three years. That's my interpretation. This is all like Heather and the Holy Spirit working together. So just, you know, bear with me here. So I lived this division. Jesus, and he did come to bring peace, but he really came to shake up things, right? He came to bring about division at times. I grew up in a house that was divided when it came to Jesus in church. You put up that picture. Probably going to get emotional. So those that bet on me crying when I speak, you're going to win. If you can see this, everybody can see this. This is a bus, obviously. It's just a blue bus in a field. And my husband is super annoyed that it got pulled out and it's stuck in the field right now, just so everybody knows. I told him I was going to throw him under the bus. This is me throwing him under the bus right now. But because it disrupts that beautiful tree stand he built with the flag that him and Kaya painted together. So everybody just observe that. And those were really exciting COVID, you know, projects. But that bus, and I was walking by this, and it sits in between the field between my in-laws and our house. And God almost stopped me in my tracks. Because that bus picked up your children's pastor at 5 years old to go to Sunday school. What if that bus didn't exist? What if that man hadn't, Mr. Sweeney, with the pink candies, probably got on the bus every day because those pink candies, they weren't the hard ones, everybody. They were like those melty, I don't even know if they make them, like wintergreen, like. And he would come through Brazier, and he'd pick them up. And my father-in-law drove this bus after, and so this bus went through and it picked me up. My mom came to church. She would meet me at church. I was a bus kid coming to church. And, of course, I wasn't afraid because just as mouthy as I am today, I probably was then too. But this bus divided my house because when this bus broke down, I begged my mama to take me to Sunday school. So my mom didn't just go to church on Sunday. My mom started plugging in deeply. And I'm not crediting that to me at all. My mom was always plugged in. You couldn't have a Bible that wasn't torn. This is one of her last ones that I'm using today. My mom was dedicated, but it caused a divide in my parents. My mama was the mama that was tithing off her income to the side and would take hits. Not physical, but you know what I mean? My dad didn't get it at the time. He didn't have Jesus. He was a recovered alcoholic, and they had some good years. And so in that, he found a higher power. And he would actually use that negatively towards my mom. Like, it could be the bird in the tree. Like, these are the things I remember as a kid, and I think he was, you know what he was doing? He was just running from Jesus as hard as he could. And it was a division in my house. So I was like, I have to talk about this. But that bus not stopping didn't get my mom to the point of where she fully plugged into a church family. And my mom was plugged into a church family. And then I grew up in a church, and I mean, I grew up with a mom who, if you didn't go on Sunday morning, you were as sick as, like, school. You didn't do anything else. Anybody else? Yeah, like, it was like, you wore skirts, you dressed well, you wore your Sunday best, she ironed your clothes, she shined your shoes, and yeah, it was, you acted a certain way. I'll never forget the day I went out of the church and said, oh my, yeah, that. Ooh, that was a bad day. My foul mouth got some soap, I think. I remember growing up in a lot, my mom had a lot of religious things she did, right, that I had to find freedom from. But you know what? My mama never stopped us from coming to this place when we said, I think we found a church we want to try out, Mom. She said, I'll go with you. She left a church she had been in for so many years to follow her kids here. And that wasn't easy, transition. And it did some dividing. I'd take a tissue. That would be great. This is me, a mess. But let's go on to Luke 14, 25 and 26. I love that bus. I hope it doesn't leave. But what you see is a bus. What I see is how I met Jesus and changed my whole life. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, big word again there, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Well, what do you mean I have to hate my mother and my wife and children, and well, maybe I hate them anyways, so this just gives me an excuse. This is not an excuse. I actually read a commentary and when someone said they had someone in their congregation go, well, I hated my wife, so that just gave me reason to give her a divorce. No. This is not what he's saying. He is using extremely extreme words. And what these were, they're actually, there was a way of speaking. Aramaic hyperbole. I practiced that word and I had it right the first time, but I knew I was going to mess it up with you guys. Oh. I knew that. I was like, oh, I have it nailed. But this is what he was. They were extreme words with an extreme exaggeration. So how many times, I know in the Cardinal House you're not allowed to say hate, but how many times do we use hate in an extreme form? Like, oh, I hate the snow. You know what I mean? I mean, we use, and then the next day we're like posting pictures on Facebook how beautiful it is out the front door. So, right, my story, slide up. Oh, God's creation is just wonderful. Oh, I hate the snow. I got to clean my car off. You know, I mean, we use those words extremely sometimes. And I'm not saying it's as like we use hate, but he's using these extremely to get a point. And his point here is that he must be our first priority. Because you cannot love your father or your mother or your wife or your children correctly without him being first. We have to love him first before we can love everyone else. Because you know what? I screwed up a lot as a mom, and I'm still screwing up a lot as a mom. But I rely on, this is what I rely on, Jesus will forgive me, and Jesus will help them figure it out. And there's restore. I mean, I'm being real, because we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to do family perfectly, but we have a perfect God that can help us do family. And that's what I love. So he was also trying to make a point here, I have to put this in. Can you put up John 19? Because talk about his fixer mama, his last word. So Jesus said you have to hate your mother, right? So if we take that out of context, but we don't see his actions. In John 19, when Jesus saw his mother there, he's at the cross, right? When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." So he pointed to, we believe is John, and he said, "Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother." So what he was saying was, take care of my mama. She's yours now. Take care of her. So he ended, even on earth, with taking care of his mama. So for me, that tells us how we treat our moms, not the hate scripture. How many times do people pull scripture out of context? We can all the time. We can make it fit what we want it to fit, too. Lord, help us. Because I'm pointing, you know, when they say when you're speaking, that many is coming back at you. Let's go to Mark 3. Jesus answers because he has this question, who is my family? So now we're going to get to who is my family. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and they were standing outside. Now, there kind of was a tiff in the family a little bit, but I'm not going to get into that. They were kind of questioning Jesus, what he was doing, but standing outside, they sent someone in and to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." The fixer of me would have been the person going to Jesus, telling him that his mothers and brothers were here. You better, like, go take care of them. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, "Here is my mothers and brothers. Whoever does the will, God's will, is my brother and sister and mother." So whoever does God's will, right there, he is inviting us into his family. And you know what? That is the best family. And that doesn't negate his natural family. Jesus very much stayed with his natural family, but he also said his spiritual family. Now, if we go over to Luke 8:21, if you're familiar with the Gospels, here's another story exactly like that. I didn't realize I could read it up there. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So who's your family, people? We're going to just ask right here, who's your family? Whoever does God's will and who hears God's word and put it into practice. Look around. This is your family. This is, my kids literally call most, a lot of you here, aunt and uncle. I know I'm going to say our girls, because sometimes our girls probably don't like it that their aunts know so much, or that we're all, I mean, my kids can go to some people here and share their deepest hurts and things that I don't even have to necessarily know, because I can trust. I can trust that I have a network of family. Now, my mom, I'm emotional. My mom has had Alzheimer's since I was 31. I guess I'm going to tell you how old I am. And so that's been almost 13 years. And so she hasn't been available. And so that's been very hard. And my dad died when I was pregnant with Micaiah, which is 20 years ago. So for me, I haven't had grandparents on my side for my kids. And my family, it has their own sets of grandkids and different things. So this has been my family. You have been my family. And I think that is what we need to take in. I want to take you going into your own families this week, because, I mean, unless you're not gathering, I don't know. I'm not going to talk about that or think about that or say anything about that. But if you're gathering with your initial family, sometimes coming into Thanksgiving can be tough. Maybe your family's away. Maybe you don't have connection with your family. It can be, you know, holidays can be hard with family. But I want you to look around today, because you're with family. And you know how we get with family? We plug in with family. I was at a parent-teacher conference. Well, it couldn't have been last year, because I don't think I had to go to one of those last year. But it had to do with our third daughter had this teacher. And this teacher has had a lot of our kids from church here. It's had the Kesner kids, the White kids. The Ramsdell, the other set of Ramsdells, so like a lot of kids, they kind of knew him. But she said, "Man, your girls are amazing." And I'm like, "Oh, I can almost remember one of them was bugging me so bad. Like, all I could think of, if I don't get that little one's attitude to change, I don't know what I'm going to do." Any parent ever been there? Okay, am I alone? Sorry, I called out, might not be the littlest one, just saying. And so I remember thinking that, like, I'm failing. I figured out number one, kinda. And two and three, they're a little quiet, so I'm really glad three is connected to Noreen, because I think she can relate to her better than me. Like, I'm not being unrealistic. Does anybody else have this in their family lot? Like, who do they want for comfort? I'm just gonna be real, probably their dad. They do, like, and they maybe their mom too, at least Kaya. Since she's 9 years old, she said, can I hold you, little mama? Like, instead of being held, like she'd hold me. So anyways, I got off. So I have this parent-teacher conference, and this teacher says, "Your kids are amazing. I know you and Tony are really great parents," or says something like that. And I'm like, "Oh, you have no idea what happened this morning." Like, I say that. That is me. Oh, no. No, I'm not. Mm-mm. I just gave my little one a what for, like bad, you know, and she's like, "No, I'm serious. They're great kids." I'm like, "Thanks." So I'm thinking, this is not me. If you knew my heart, ooh, it is not. My flesh is like not the best mama. So then I was like, it's my church. I said, Tony and I made a decision. We did a parent Growing Kids God's Way class at Pete and Dory Ryder's, and we met Doug and Noreen there, and a few, Matt and Bridget Hurlbutt, and Adam and Michelle, the Averys. And we were like, we like these people, and these people have something we want, and we want our kids to grow up. You had the Christian school at the time. We want our kids to grow up in a different network of people. Not different network of people. That's not right. A different way, a bigger church with more kids. Like, we wanted help. We knew that's what we needed. And so it took us a while, but we ended up coming here. So anyways, I tell her this whole story. Well, we actually chose kind of a hard decision. And I know of her faith, it's a hard decision. We kind of left our family church to go to this church. And it was tough. And I know there's others of you that scripture resonates. I know Jess has shared stories with that. But like, when they chose to come to church, it was a dividing factor in families. And it can be. When we choose Jesus, it can be a dividing factor. Luckily, our families were gracious, and it was like, we're here, and they're supportive or whatever. But it was a hard decision to leave our family to come here. But I was able to tell that teacher, it's my church. It's my church family why I have amazing kids, in her opinion. All I could see was all the negative, but that's, I don't. I can say wonderful things. You are amazing kids. But do you know what we do? And that's what I'm saying. I could say it's my church family. I chose not to do this alone. So if you're out there watching online and you haven't been able to plug in, I'm not just going to say because you need your kids in church, but you need your kids in church. You need your kids in church. And I don't mean during COVID. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to get your kids plugged in early. You need to bring your grandkids or your neighbor kids or any kid. Get them plugged in early. That was just a plug for kids' church. Maybe no, but it's truth. We need family here. And I asked my girls, I said, what is it about what family means to you? And they gave me this: affirming, accountable, correction, honesty, brutal at times. That was probably me. Support always, even in failure, and unconditional love. I think if we strive to see each other the way Jesus sees kids, the way he welcomed them, it'll be amazing. And if we give each other grace in our family and in our extended families, it'll be an amazing connection too. Family is natural. Family in the natural is very important. The only thing, you know, you've always heard is you can't take it to heaven. The only thing you can take to heaven with you are your people, our people. So your natural family is very important. And so our flesh, you know, our real family, our biological family is important. And he calls us to keep the faith, but to keep our family of faith as our priority. The Christian home is the greatest instrument that we have for evangelism. Your home is the greatest, even if it's just you and your spouse or just you, your home and what you choose to do and how you choose to love is the greatest example of evangelism, of Jesus' love. More people are won to Christ in the context of a Christian home than anywhere else. And I don't think that's just your biological family. More people are won to Christ in our homes, in our family. You hear it said that blood is thicker than water, but the blood of Jesus is thicker than water. And all who confess his name will be saved and welcomed him in to his family. So today, I don't have any parenting advice. Well, I do, probably, if you talk to me, I have some. But family is important. And as we go into the holiday season, it can be tough to maybe. Maybe it's just tough because you can't get together and you're not sure if you should get together. And there's all this like, should I go to mom? Should I not go to mom? Should I see grandma? Should I not see grandma? Should I stay home? I mean, I don't even care if you don't have any dysfunction going on. There's like questions right now. So it can be tough. But we must keep the focus on drawing closer to Christ and making disciples. Let's boil it down. Simple parenting advice is that it's important for us to know God, to love one another, and to make disciples. Let's stand together this morning. If you love those in your family, those in this family, and the way we get to know, to love them more is to get to know God more, get to know what Jesus said more. And our job is to boil down to knowing and making disciples. To walk, what does that mean? Walk along with someone. Walk along with someone this holiday season as you go to your family, as you're connecting with your family. I put a question at the bottom, who is my family? Let's broaden our thought process. Maybe it's a neighbor that needs a family, but you already got a plate full and you already have too much around your table. Maybe that's who we need to welcome. How this week can I love my family by putting God's will into practice? So I just want to pray for you as we go into this. Jesus didn't reject his natural family. He just put an emphasis on his spiritual family. That doesn't mean church is a priority over maybe catching your kid's game on a Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. But when there's not a game on Sunday, church is where you are. And I'll unapologetically say that. Because Christian homes are wonderful, but they are not strong without the church. And we are right now give you kids church and church online wherever you are when you miss. Because the church and the family are God's, we're his choice. We are his choice for people to know his love. God, I thank you so much that you chose broken, harsh moms like me, and that you chose people to love the church 40 years ago so that I could know you. God, I thank you that you gave us this church body. The church is the people to walk with me and my family. I just ask, God, that we would be a church that would walk with families well, that we would connect, that we would, if it's been that people are like shying away from plugging into a house church, I pray they'll say yes this week to that. Let us connect so that we can love this world for you. God, make our homes the greatest place where evangelism happens. God, let people come to know you in our homes this holiday season. Even if it's through Zoom or FaceTime or whatever it is, God, you, as the prophetic word came forth, you, time doesn't matter and nor does situations. Your power is amazing and your love. Thank you that you chose us. Thank you that you came as a sword so that we have another way to you, Jesus. And I just pray that you bless every family represented here today, God, and that you would just keep everyone safe and happy and whole through this season, God, because our focus is on growing ourselves closer to you, to know you more. God, we appreciate you and love you, God, and I just ask that you just bless every household represented in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you. Have a great Thanksgiving. No matter how it looks, we look forward to seeing everybody back next Sunday. So enjoy this holiday and don't eat too much turkey.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.